Good morning. Morning. One more time, good morning. Morning. It's really good to be in the house of the Lord. You know, yesterday I was just reading an article and it speaks about how the church is a place of joy. And I carry that thought as I come to church, and I am just so honored, just so privileged to be able to come together as God's child to worship together with God's people. Amen. I trust that you are blessed by all that we do thus far, and I pray that all of us will be able to bring about worship and fellowship, and now we gather together to hear the Word of God. Now, we are really today, as we close, bring about the finale of this Endure series. How many of you guys were blessed? I am just so challenged, inspired, encouraged by just going through the book of 2 Timothy. And I thought about, you know, the condition of Paul as he was writing this last letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. And I thought about his condition, writing from prison, from a dungeon, which is dark, cold, lack of food, lack of hygiene, rat infested, and just awaiting death. And I thought about his condition as he wrote this letter. And by this age, he was probably around, scholars believe, 58 to 60 years old. And he has been in ministry for about 30 years. And I thought about his very first day when he got converted, when he encountered God on the way to Damascus in Acts 9. He was basically knocked down by the power of God from the horse. And he asked God two questions. How many questions? Two questions. He asked God, the first question that he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" To which God replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And the second question that he asked, potentially not many of us ask, the second question that he asked was, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And he spent the next 30 years faithfully, courageously, doing what God has intended him to do, which brings him to the end of his ministry, not the end of his life, in the sense that he has life eternal, the end of his ministry as he wrote this letter. The key passage I'm going to read, and as he ends chapter 4 of this letter, he basically commanded, charged, commissioned, sent out Timothy. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." You know, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, not preach your thoughts, not preach the latest books or latest article that you find interesting, not preach your emotion, but he says, preach the word in season and out of season. Say, in season. Say, out of season. And I thought about Paul's life. More often than not, potentially, he has been more out of the season. In season means when times were good, when it is natural, when it's convenient, when we have all the resources that we have to preach the word, to do the things of God. But out of season means when it's not convenient, when it's difficult, when it's challenging. And I thought about Paul's life as he wrote in Corinthians, how more often than not, he was out of season. Right? He was abandoned, he was alone, he was in prison, he was shipwrecked, he was left floating in the sea overnight. He was betrayed by friends. He was flogged 5 times. He was stoned. He was all beaten up more times than he could count. But potentially, Paul, in that 30 years of ministry, he was more out of season than in season. But yet, he was faithful. He preached the word, and he continued to fulfill his ministry. Now, sitting here, you know, some of us, maybe we are going through an out of season. That we're going through challenges, whether it's health, whether it's emotional, mental, whether it's relational. We go through pressure. We go through various suffering. We are in good company. Paul as well, right? We are in good company that we can, through Paul's letter, be encouraged, inspired, be challenged to continue to do the work of the ministry, even though we may be out of season. So if you are here today, you're going through certain things in your life, difficult seasons in your life, well, you are in good company. Verse 3, can we read verse 3 to verse 5 together? 1, 2, go. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myth. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let me pray, God, would you open up our hearts and our ears to the preaching of your word. May your truth take root and do its work in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as we tie in the series, we kind of spoke about the world, the kind of the world that we're living in. We speak about how we need to hold on to the truth, allow the truth to work in us, train us, correct us. And last week, we spoke about what it means to keep watch, to be sober. And as we tie it to the end, Paul encourages Timothy that at the end of the day, he wants Timothy to do the work of an evangelist and to fulfill the ministry that God has called him. Yeah. So that was Paul's end of his life. And he encouraged Timothy, do likewise, to finish strong. It's one thing to start well. It's one thing to kind of, you know, continue on our race of faith. But it's another thing to end our faith race well. Do the work of an evangelist. You know, this word evangelist, a lot of us, maybe we do not think that I'm not an evangelist. We may think that, well, I'm an introvert. I'm not that kind. I am not someone who is the evangelist, like what Paul says. But truth to be told, we are all used. We are all sharer, bringer of good news. We are all evangelists of something one way or another. Yeah, when we drive by the road and we see the price of Musang King, only 38 ringgit per kg. Wow, we take picture and we share. We are bringer of good news to our neighbors and families and friends because that was a good news. That is a good news that we see and then we will share it, right? Or we see something warehouse sale. We see the 8-8 sale, 10-10 sale. It's good news. We want to tell our friends. We want to tell our family members because we can be bringer of good news. And we celebrate good news as well. We know what it means to celebrate good news. When we receive a favorable report from our medical report, we celebrate. When we have a good praise report at work in our businesses, we celebrate. My kids, when they hear sometimes our tuition teacher cancel class, they celebrate like no tomorrow, okay? Bringer of good news. We are all familiar with good news. But Paul tells us that, hey, there is this mother of good news. There is this greatest news that we have that Paul encourages us to share, this gospel. Paul is not the first one. In fact, Jesus commanded us, Mark 16, go into the world and proclaim the gospel, which is the good news, to whole creation. Since day one, when creation and the fall of man, God has been in his plan of man redemption and bring about the fulfillment of his grand plan of redemption through the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus himself, as he walked on the earth, he tells the people, go into the world and bring this good news of what I am about to do on the cross to bring about forgiveness and redemption of mankind. So Jesus commanded us to be that bringer of good news. And the Holy Spirit empower us as well because left to ourselves, we may not be able to, we may not know how, we may not be bold enough, we may not be wise enough, but the Holy Spirit empower us to be a witness. You know what does empower means? You know, sometimes when we drive a car, we get into a flat tire, right? And what do? Okay, nowadays you can just call, but in the past, or we will change the tire, right? We have a spare tire at the boot. And when we take the spare tire, obviously we cannot lift the car. But there's this tool in the car boot called what? The jack that we can put underneath the car, and with just a little bit of effort, we could lift the car. Okay, just a little bit of effort. Now that's empowerment. Okay, so it feels macho. Okay, when I turn and then I see the car, tick, 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 tick. Well, I feel good, man. I feel that I'm strong. But a little bit of effort from me, but it's the jack that does the heavy lifting. In the same way, the Holy Spirit wants to empower us to be His witness. So that the little that we do, the Holy Spirit embolden us, empower us, give us the wisdom, give us the discernment, what to say, what not to say, when to say, and when to keep silent. The Holy Spirit empower us to be a witness, to be a bringer of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because we have the greatest news to share. In fact, it cannot even compare. It's not even on the same list of good news, okay? Gospel, durian, no tuition, not even on the same list. This is the greatest good news ever to be shared. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we plant new churches and new communities in the different areas. Just 3 weeks ago, I was with our Cheras Church leaders retreat, and I'm just so encouraged. I'm just so amazed to hear stories and testimonies. I'm just amazed to hear and to see the group of core and leader begin to grow from a year or two ago. Why? Because good news needs to be shared. Some of you are asking about how is our Every Nation JB church plant doing. It's doing well. We are being faithful. We are doing services twice a month. But every time that we do in that small little community, there is always an unchurched. There is always not a few unchurched people that is seeking God. And some are even helping out in their service. Why? Because we want to bring the greatest good news to share. And I was told in Setapak, they wanted to reach the unchurched and they were just serving coffee before the service and just talking to 10, 12 people that comes by and just talk to them. Why? Because we have the greatest good news to be shared. In a few months' time, I think we want to start a KL outreach plan or Ampang outreach plan. Pastor Neil, he has a burden to, and we have been in conversation for the last a year or so, and he and some of the team member has been meeting and praying for the last 6 months. And why? Because we have that greatest good news that we want to bring to that part of a community. So if you have family and friends over there, if you have a business there, if you are knowing someone who's staying around that KL Ampang area, speak to Pastor Neil. Okay, talk to him. If you're interested to know more, talk to him. We're going to have a Zoom call in two, three weeks time and to see how God lead us. Because we have the greatest good news to share. But we feel all these things, right? How many guys feel all these things? Or it's just me? And sometimes we feel fear of rejection, or we try already, but no results, right? I share already, I invite already, he doesn't want. Or we feel awkward, especially with close family members. Or we feel inadequate, or we lack of unchurched friends, or we lack of urgency, we don't know what to say. Or we are tired, we're just too busy, or we don't see the need, or etc., etc., etc. All these are real. I'm not saying that it is not real. But when something urgent hits us, everything fades to the background. Let's say you are busy, business, corporate, or you're just busy, busy, no time for anything. But when you receive a news about your family member, when you receive a medical report, suddenly the busyness, the work, everything fades to the background, right? Because what is urgent and important suddenly comes up. If we know that if we have only 1 week to live, for example, we will live very differently. All this fear of rejection, awkward, busy, all this will go away because it doesn't matter anymore. We live for what is eternal and what is important. You know, the good news is great news. Why? Because eternity is at stake. There's one thing that we cannot do in heaven, which is to share the gospel. We can worship, we can fellowship, okay? We can eat durian together in heaven, depending on the theology, whether durian is in heaven or not, okay? I don't know. But we cannot share the good news in heaven. There is one thing that we all get to do and have the opportunity to do together on earth. You know, one of the saddest verse in the Bible is Jeremiah 8:20. It says that the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. One of the saddest verse. Maybe about two and a half weeks ago, I got to know one church member whose father was unconscious in a hospital, not sure, low, terminal. And I called him, we chat. He's probably about 4 or 5 year old Christian. And I asked him, have you shared the gospel to your dad? He said, no, not yet. I never got to. I said, okay, every day now, from now on, when you go to the hospital, every day, I know he's unconscious, but every day, would you play a worship song for him? would you speak to him, you read Psalms 23 to him, you read John 3:16 to him, and every day you tell him that Jesus loves him and Jesus died for him, and ask him to receive Jesus into his heart and ask him for any form of response or whatsoever, a blink, a squeeze of the hand, whatsoever. Okay, and he does that, okay? And four days, 5 days later, I follow up with him again. Have you been doing it? He says, yes, Pastor, I've been doing it. But my father is still unconscious. But the doctor says that, my father's condition improved a little bit. So we don't know whether he could hear us or not. Just about 4 or 5 days ago, I received a text from him. He says, Pastor, my father just passed away. I'm on the airport and flying back again. Okay, so he was there with him and he flew back. And then he got the news and now he's flying back. He said, I'm at the airport. I said, can I call you? And I called him and I spoke to him. I prayed with him. He says, Pastor, I'm so in regret because I never know whether my dad heard the gospel or not. I say, yes, we will never know. But we pray and we trust the mercy of God. That's one of the saddest verse, Jeremiah, right? Harvest has passed, summer has ended, we are not saved. The urgency of life and death, the urgency pops up right in front of us. As we learn from Paul, it's quite a lengthy verse, but track along with me. As we learn from Paul, what did he do to keep his fervency of the work of an evangelist? So I'm just going to read. For God gave us a spirit of not a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and self-control. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me as a prisoner. So Paul says, don't be ashamed. Why? Because some people are ashamed that the leader that they follow, the Savior that they believe in, was crucified on the cross. Today, the cross has been cleansed and sanitized and becomes a cool thing. But in those days, cross is a symbol of death. So he says, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, even though I am in chains, right? Because some people say, hey, who's your leader? Oh, it's Paul, and he's in prison awaiting death. But Paul encourages Timothy, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Say, power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. You know, nothing that we do, nothing that we can do without the power of God. Conversion, salvation is by the power of God, right? That God has called us, given us a holy calling, that is also by the power of God. It's not because of our own wisdom or intellect, but Christ has given us a work, his own purpose and grace. Verse 10, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, Paul briefly explained what is that good news. It is abolished death and brought life. You know, the good news is not that Jesus died for us so that we can be a happy life. But Jesus Christ died for us so that he rescue us and snatch us from the pits of hell and break the power of sin and death so that we can be eternally be with him. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Couple more verses. But I am not ashamed, that's the word again, for I know whom I believe, that's conviction, and I am convinced that he's able to guard it till the day that has been entrusted to me. Verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted in you. So we think about the work of the evangelist. It's not about whether I am called or not, I am the kind of person or not, I'm an introvert or extrovert, I'm a people person. It's not about that. It is knowing that we are all called by God. When we know that we are called by God, wherever God has placed you, in your campus, in your business, in your marketplace, in your workplace and neighborhood and community, wherever God placed you, God call you to do the work of an evangelist. And that brings much encouragement and that helps us to persevere through, even though sometimes we may feel fear of rejection, whether we may feel that we tried but there's no results, but we continue on. Last few weeks, I was telling the church yesterday, I spoke to a few people, and interestingly, there were similar stories. And I asked them, how do you come to know God and what brings you to church? And they will tell me this story. I came to church maybe 3 years ago, some 5 years ago, 2 years ago. But they will say that, but when we were younger, my auntie, there was a Christian auntie in my family, brings me. It's always the auntie, never hear uncle before. Okay? Always an auntie. There is an auntie who used to bring me when I was 4 years old, when I was 7 years old, when I was... That auntie, okay? Because she knows that he's called, she will just faithfully bring until one day they say that, auntie, I don't want to go anymore. But you know what? The seed has been sown. And now they are adult. They are in their 30s, they are in their 40s, they are in their 20s, and they are here in church because whether you are auntie, uncle, brother, sister, whatever, but we are called by God. And you do the work of evangelists. For the auntie is, just faithfully fetching the kids. Can you imagine the sacrifice, right? Instead of going with friends and she will drop them off and then come back and have fellowship again. Whether it's faithfully praying for someone, whether it's faithfully being kind to someone, that's the work of an evangelist. Let me move on. Number two is we need the partnership with the Holy Spirit. Everything that we do, if the Bible, we take out miracles, we take out the Spirit of God, we don't have much left. Salvation, conversion, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Transformation, transforming us from a prideful person to a humble person, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. From a selfish person to a serving and generous person, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that we can do apart from the Holy Spirit, breaking free from addiction and bondages, that's the partnership with the Holy Spirit. So it's not that we are on our own, because God is already at work in people's life. We just have to discern. And we just have to come alongside and say, okay, listen and to learn and to see what God is doing and to partner with God. One of the story, testimony, there's Ivan, he comes to one of our location. He has been saved for 15 years, and for the longest time, he has been wanting to reach his family, his siblings, and but he has never, okay? But he's been praying for the older brother, for the parents. But recently, okay, he tried to invite them. He tried to share the gospel, but they kind of rejected him. But recently in his family gathering, his older brother just suddenly asked him, hey, what's this church thing and this Christian thing of faith of yours? Can you explain to me a little bit? Okay, it was kind of casual. And he asked, why do you ask? He said, because my 15-year-old son asked me about it. I said, I don't know. Ask your uncle. Okay, now I got uncle, okay. Oh, he says, okay. So he kind of talked to his brother, but his brother was like just casual, not really interested. And he felt that God prompted him to speak to the son. Since the 15-year-old son was the one asking, he says, why don't we meet over Zoom and I can explain this to you? And he asked his brother, is that okay? The brother says, sure, go ahead. And he started Zoom and he started one-to-one with his 15-year-old nephew. And they have done it 5-6 times. And on the second or the third time they Zoom, the nephew gave himself to Christ. The nephew believed. It's all about partnering with the Holy Spirit. It is that opportunity, and God prompted him to, why don't you speak to your nephew? And he obeyed. And I pray that all of us here, God will prompt us. God will give us an impression. God will give us a leading for this person. Pray for this person. Ask this person how. Obey. And you will be amazed. You will be amazed. Number three is knowing that we need conviction and urgency. Conviction and urgency. When we have conviction, it's very different. When we have conviction, it's very different. We can do something out of religion. We can do something out of obligation. But when someone do the same thing, but with conviction and urgency, it is different. When it comes to conviction and urgency, I am reminded of this Christian army medic by the name of Desmond Doss. Because of his Christian faith, he refused to hold a gun, and he refused to hold a gun because he refused to kill, but he wanted to serve in the army as a medic officer to save lives. Man, he was mocked, he was ridiculed by his own teammates, he was even being complained that he had to go to their martial court to fight for his rights to be able to still serve as an army, but without carrying a gun. But eventually the martial court allowed him to, so he was able to serve together as a medic officer. And that was his conviction and urgency because he wants to save lives. And his story is then depicted in one of the Hollywood movies, Hacksaw Ridge. And one of the most fearsome battle, and this is based on a true story, yeah? There was a battle in Okinawa, in this cliff, in this ridge, whereby it was one of the bloodiest battle and many casualties from both sides, and there were many injuries, many deaths. And he was there, and that night, there was that urgency for him to save lives, okay? Now, we're going to watch a 3-minute video clip. Those of you online, you will not be able to see or hear anything for 3 minutes. But over here, the 3 minutes, it's going to be a little bit bloody, right? But that's okay. If you have kids sitting here, you might want to cover their eyes. But it's going to be a bit bloody. But I want to kind of just bring about his conviction and urgency to save lives. Okay, so can we roll the video? You know how many souls that he saved that night? That one night, based on history, he saved 75 men in that one night. And every time he saved one, he says, God, help me save one more. That urgency and that conviction to save one more. How many of us can identify with that and say, when we say, God, there are so many unchurched friends and family in my workplace, in my campus, in my community. Lord, help me reach them. Help me reach each and every one of them. Paul, in his own way of help me save one more, he too have that urgency and conviction. Right? Paul says to the Greek, I become the Greek, to the Jew, I become the Jew, to the weak, I become the weak, to the strong, I become the strong. I become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. That's Apostle Paul's version of, Lord, help me save one more. I was reading a little bit of biography of Charles T. Studd, which is a British missionary. One of the Cambridge Seven, has everything going on in his life. He's rich, was studying in Cambridge. He was a sportsman representing England for cricket. But when he got saved, and he says, everything doesn't matter. Whether it's cricket, whether it is. And he says, and he wrote a poem or a hymn. He says, only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And he founded, together with his friends, mission movement to China, to India, and mobilized so many missionaries to go to the world, to reach and to save that just one more. Paul, as he concludes the letter, and he tells Timothy and he tells us, he says, I am already poured out as a drink offering. And he used a reference of a Jewish custom in the Old Testament of burnt offering, where people will sacrifice lamb or cow and they will burn it. And at the end of that burnt offering, they will pour wine to bring fragrance. And he used that illustration to depict his life. That I am like that drink offering poured, because his entire life was a life of sacrifice. And he knew that just like the wine, it's his blood will be shed as he will be eventually beheaded. And he knew that his blood will be spilled. And he says, I am being poured out fully, completely as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wow, how many of us can say that? That I fully kept the faith. I've completed my race. Nothing left. Nothing left to be given. Those who run, athletics, they will tell me that when you run, when you have something left, when you pass the finishing line, that means you have not given your all. And I ask them, how do you know if you have given your all?
whether it's that 1,005 race or that 400 race. And they will tell me, well, if you are vomiting when you finish your finishing line, if you are vomiting, it means that you have given your all. I says, wow, okay. Fought the good fight. It's not just any fight. Paul said it's a good fight. It's a noble fight. It's a fight worth fighting. Finish the race. The fight, the race, the faith. So Paul was describing that our life is like a fight, a race, and the faith. That we want to be just like Paul, to finish our fight, our faith, our race well. Hence this series, Endure. It is not about starting well or running in the middle of our race well, but it's about finishing well. That we want every single one of us to finish well. We want every single one of us, decades to come, that we are still fervent. We do not want to fall away, right? We want our faith to pass on from generation to generation. We want our faith to be strong even as we come to the end of our lives. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, they laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who has loved His appearing. I pray that today, even as we partake communion, we will capture a glimpse of God's heart, not just for us, and God loves us, but also to those outside who has yet to know God. Why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to come into a time of communion. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to give some time. If those of you who doesn't have element, you know, you can just join us. I know we have kind of run out today. But just close our eyes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In a church, the Bible teaches us to examine our hearts as we come to the table of the Lord. This is a time for us to have that conversation with God. If there's anything that is not right, not pleasing to God, any unconfessed sins, now is the time to come before God. Say, God, we're sorry. God, we thank you. God, we thank you that you endured the cross. We thank you that you came. You fought for us. You finished your race. And you have given us the forgiveness and life to live so that we can live likewise. God, we thank you for the body that has been broken for us, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to do something different. I'm just going to give a bit of time for us to ask the second question that Paul asked. The first question, right? Who are you? We know, most of us here know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. The second question, not many of us would ask, but I want to challenge us to ask, what do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? Why don't we just close our eyes? Let's just spend about 30 seconds. And you ask God, God, what do you want me to do? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. God, we thank you, God, today, even as we come together to partake the communion. It is a sacred moment, Lord, that we want to remember what you have done on the cross. But not just remember, but to walk in it, to take the baton and to say that there are many people out there who has yet to hear about you. There are many people out there, God, whom you have purchased with your precious blood. Father, I pray you give us the conviction, the urgency, the burden, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as we go back to our life, as we are being sent out from this place as an ambassador, as a minister of reconciliation, that we bring reconciliation between you and the lost world. God, we thank you for the bread that has been broken for us. We are grateful, Lord. Church, let's partake the bread together. God, we thank you for the blood that has been shed for us. God, by your grace, we are here standing, God, Lord. That by the power of your blood, by the power of the cross, that we are saved and we are transformed and we are called into a holy calling, just like what you said, Lord. God, we thank you for the blood. God, we receive it. Church, let's partake the cup together. Let me pray for us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Do we have a song? Maybe we can sing one song and I'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship. Yes, Lord. Sing again.
I want to go where you lead me. I want to know your ways. Help me to live the glory of God.
Let's raise our hands and let's declare.
Spirit, come.
Hallelujah.